Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
Well, hello, and welcome to everybody joining us online here today at Paley Presbyterian Church. I want to say welcome to all of you. Some of you are members of Paley Presbyterian Church, and you're gathering with us again here online to worship together as a community in this way. I know that some of you aren't members of the church who are watching today. You may be local to the Paley area, but you don't have your own home church. And there's some actually who I have seen over the last few weeks who've been gathering with us for worship from all over the country, some from all over the world. And so whoever you are, wherever you are, we want to say welcome. We're just so glad that you are here worshiping with us today. Before we get started with the actual message, I want to share a really neat story with you, something that happened this week, something that you as a church got to do. You probably all saw the email that went out from me early in the week. I had a conversation with a good friend of our church and of this whole community, a guy named Akeen Rowland. He's the owner of Scoops and Smiles Ice Cream Shop in Paoli. And I went in, just get myself some pints of ice cream, because all of us need our comfort food here and there. And he and I got to talking. And, you know, this is a hard time for all small business owners, and he is a small business owner. And somebody came in, and knowing that financially this was probably kind of a hard time for him, that person bought themselves a pint of ice cream, and they said, go ahead and charge my card for 100 more pints. And Akeen tried to say, no, I can't take your money, but the guy did it anyway, gave him the money, and there it was. And Akeen said to me, he said, I don't want to keep that. I want to do something good for the community. I would love it if I could just get, you know, ice cream out, just something to bring a smile to people's face, particularly people who are maybe living alone or more isolated or elderly or just, you know, somebody with that weakened immune system. And I said to him, well, as a pastor of a Presbyterian church, I got access to a lot of people, particularly a congregation, a community of some folks who are older in age, people who are living alone. I said, I know how to reach those people. So we devised a plan, and that's where that email came from that I sent out to all of you and a number of people in our local community and said, give me names. Tell me the people who you would like to share a smile with in this difficult season. And a bunch of you got back to me. I think we delivered about 55, maybe 60 pints of ice cream. We had volunteers from this church spread out. They all came together 6 feet apart at Scoops and Smiles, put on their gloves, gathered up their pints of ice cream and some little notes saying somebody at Paley Presbyterian Church nominated you that you maybe could use a smile. And so then they went out and delivered all those pints of ice cream. And we have some pictures of some of you as you received those and the smiles that brought to your faces, which is really great. But here was the best of all. One of you nominated a friend of yours, not a member of this church, somebody who on a regular basis experiences some struggles with anxiety. And this season in particular has heightened those anxieties for this person. She shared an email back with us. This person is a Korean American citizen. And in this season of heightened anxiety, was experiencing some discrimination and then some heightened anxiety around that. And someone from this church delivered this woman a pint of ice cream. And she wrote to her friend that nominated her, and she shared these words. She said, would you please tell your church that I am sitting here crying right now to have seen people so wonderful? Tell them I'm terrified of the anti-Asian prejudice and violence I see coming. And the delivery lady brought me hope that maybe it won't be so bad if there are people like your church members. Please tell them. So here I am, I'm telling you, this is an amazing thing that we have gotten to do together, along with Akeen, who is one of the most generous, kind-hearted people that I know. we got to make a difference in this difficult time. And so I just want to raise that up and to thank all of you from the bottom of my heart. It makes me very proud to be your pastor. So we're going to get into the message now, and I want to start today with a reading from a book called The All Better Book. In this book, elementary school students are asked for their solutions to solve some of the world's toughest problems. On how bosses could make the workplace more pleasant, Yazania, age 9, says, "Give a break for 5 hours." On the issue of what to do with lawbreakers, a 7-year-old named Lily says, "Make them do gymnastics for a month." Let's see, when asked how to repair the hole in the ozone layer, Sarah, age 8, says, "Get some dirt and seeds and plant flowers over the hole and make it look pretty for the aliens." All better. But one of the questions posed to the kids was this. It says, with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system in which no one is lonely. What do you suggest? Well, Kalani, age 8, writes, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address. Then ask people who aren't lonely their names and their addresses. When you have an even amount of each, assign lonely people and not lonely people together in a newspaper. Max, age 9, writes, make the food that talks when you eat. For instance, your French fries could say, "How are you doing?" And your hamburger could ask, "What happened to you today?" And then my favorite is Brian. Brian, age 8, writes, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do these things. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system in which no one is lonely. You know, there's really nothing quite like the pain of loneliness. And yet so many of us feel it. You know, we've told you this before, how researchers are now saying that America and most of the Western developed world is living in a loneliness epidemic. Many Americans are saying that they have one or fewer people to reach out to when they need a friend. Now, I'm no math major, but I know what a number fewer than one is. And that's none. Many, many Americans are saying that then when they're in crisis, when they're in trouble, when they need somebody to reach out to, they don't have anybody. A whole lot of us are really, really lonely. But nobody wants to talk about it. Loneliness has such a bad rap that it's interesting. Surveys have been done, and they measured this. When they did the survey anonymously, people were willing to admit that they were lonely. They would say that. But give the same survey and ask people to give their names, the answers people said were that they were independent. They were self-sufficient. Mother Teresa writes that loneliness is the leprosy of modern society. And nobody wants anybody else to know that they are a leper. Well, with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system in which no one is lonely. Turns out, someone did. And that someone is Jesus. We're in the next to last week of this series that we've called Long Story Short. We've taken this long story of Scripture, the whole Bible, and we've squeezed it into 13 weeks of content so that we could all kind of come to a greater understanding of how it all works together and how ultimately all of it points to Jesus Christ and his plan for the world. A plan which Jesus clearly laid out for his disciples the night before he died. Jesus told them, "A new command I give to you, love one another love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. The great Christian philosopher and writer Dallas Willard, he once said that God's aim in human history, the whole thing that God's been up to for this whole long story, God's aim in human history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system in which no one is lonely, and somebody did. And that somebody called it the church. The church. Jesus established the church, and his disciple. And the gospel writer Matthew, well, he tells us about Jesus' church, and we read about it in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Let's listen to God's word together. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.' Jesus said, 'On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.'" On this rock, I will build my church. You know, a lot of people, when they hear the word church, they think of a place that you go to or a service that you attend. But in these days of social isolation, we can't do that, can we? Church is one of those places that right now we can't go. So does that mean that there's no church? Has the coronavirus killed the church? Absolutely not. Fortunately for us, Jesus had much, much more in mind when he thought of the church. The church that Jesus had in mind was not a place, was not a performance, it was a people. The word that Jesus uses here for church in the Greek, it's this word ekklesia, and it literally means called out ones, called out ones. The church is a people. The church is you and me, the people of God, claimed and called out by Jesus Christ. So yes, when we are not in a mandated stay-at-home order, it has been the regular practice for many of us to gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings here at 225 South Valley Road. We gather together on Sundays for worship and for study. And then in the in-between times between Sundays, our church actually isn't at this address. Our church is at Vanguard. Our church is at Paoli Hospital. Our church is at Wegmans and at Target and at offices all around town. Between Sundays, you'll find this church in school classrooms and on college campuses, at Starbucks and at Home Depot, beside kitchen sinks and in backyard gardens. Everywhere we are, there you will find Paoli Presbyterian Church, for we are the church. You know, there is a lot in our lives that has changed in the last 2 weeks. Our lives, our routines, our schedules, for many of us, just day in and day out, it looks dramatically different than it did just a month ago. For a lot of us, you know, we who are still working outside the home, when we were working outside the home, now we've had to take that work and kind of transplant what we did in an office to some place in our homes. And for those of us with young children, that's proven difficult and sometimes a little painful. But to turn that pain into laughter, the internet has offered a solution. People have been logging into Twitter and posting tweets, substituting the word my child in place of my coworker. Reverse that. They've put my coworker in place of my child. Stick with me here. They describe a behavior, something that their child is doing, but now that their child is their coworker, well, that's their reality now. So some of the favorite tweets that have been out there have been some of these, my favorites anyway. My coworker asked for yogurt and is now crying because I gave her yogurt. My coworker disavows any knowledge of silly putty behind the couch cushions. My coworker, who is wearing only a diaper and a cowboy hat, just wiped his nose on the knee of my jeans. My coworker showed up to a meeting covered in bananas. The stay-at-home mandate, it's not so great for productivity at work. But you know what it can be great for? Is to remind us the truth about who we are. And the truth is, we are the church. We are Jesus' called out ones. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones. And he said, on this rock, I will build my church. Make no mistake, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church does not belong to the long-term members. Church doesn't belong to the session, or the Presbytery of Donegal, or the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA. And the church certainly doesn't belong to any of its pastors. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the founder and the head of the church, and it is Jesus who determines who's in and who's out. And Jesus says that we are the called out ones. We exist because God has called us to be his people. You know, a lot of us like to think that we're the decision makers. We're the ones who choose Jesus and not the other way around. We're the ones who get to make the final decisions. But behind all of our decisions, that's the call of God. And God calls us one by one in unique and personal ways to belong to him. And then, after having called us one by one, God doesn't leave us there. We are the called out ones, plural. God always calls us to a community, to be a part of a people. Yeah, I've said it a lot of times, and I will say it again. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. As soon as you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to being a part of his ecclesia, his called out people, his church. So you belong to the church of Jesus Christ when from your heart you confess Jesus is Lord. But that is what makes us members of his church. And you know, whenever you find another person who says the same thing, another person who confesses Jesus as his Lord or her Lord, when you find that person, then you are in the same church as that person, regardless of whatever denominational brand name they might ascribe to. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. On this rock, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. On this rock, I I will build my church. Well, on what rock? We're kind of left to wonder. You know, some have said that rock that Jesus is referring to is Peter himself, and then a long line of apostles, one by one, after him, up to this very day. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think Jesus is talking about Peter personally here. Others have speculated that it's this confession of faith that Peter just made. You know, in this moment, Jesus asks his disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And to that, Jesus answers him. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So some have said that it's Peter's faith that's the rock. But I don't quite think that's it either. Of course, that is how you and I become a part of the church, by making our own confession of faith, but that's not the rock. So what is? Well, the rock is Jesus. The church is built on Jesus Christ, on his saving action, and nothing else. Jesus builds his church on himself, the crucified and risen Savior who works by the power of his Holy Spirit through ordinary people like you and like me. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about a gathering of men and women who have been called by God, who have responded in faith to that call, confessing Jesus as Lord, and who are joined together in a redeemed community in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. So the question that remains is, why are we here? What's our purpose? You know, we say it a lot around here. Here at Paoli Presbyterian Church, we exist to end relational poverty. We are here to end relational poverty. We are here to invite everyone into life-changing relationships with God through Jesus Christ, and then into authentic relationships with one another. First and foremost, we are here to invite people into life-changing relationships with God through Jesus Christ. We're inviting people to get to know Jesus. We're showing people how to love Jesus. And we're learning together how to trust Jesus, to receive him as Savior and to follow him as Lord. And we do that when we meet with him day by day in scriptures and we learn from him. We do that as we open our lives to him in prayer. We do that as we turn to him for forgiveness from the sin that blinds us and cripples us. We do that as we gather, Lord willing, in person sometime very soon, but even in these creative ways online, as we gather together to worship him and learn from him. This is the first and most important step in ending relational poverty, coming to know and love and follow Jesus, and letting our lives be changed by him. And then, flowing out of that, we invite people to enter into authentic relationships with one another. You know, Jesus calls us to love one another as he loved us. And so we do that as we seek to get, you know, beyond surface relationships and to develop real and authentic community, to strengthen our marriages, to build up our families, to become extended family to those around us, to have brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and grandmas and grandpas in Christ, to have some depth friendships, people that we can turn to in any situation, any need, any crisis. Now, you might be arguing with me at this point, you know, considering the current situation that we're all living in, like, Becca, I'm not sure if you got the memo, but we've all been mandated to stay at home. So how do we enter into authentic relationships when we're all stuck at home? Well, I don't know about you, but this crisis has made me really, really acutely aware of my deep longing for and desperate need for these kind of authentic relationships. And so I've done everything I can to create them, to make them. You know, I have reached out and I have had more just in-depth phone calls and FaceTime conversations with friends near and far that I've had in a really long time in these last 2 weeks. Yeah, I've gotten a lot of joy from our staff meeting. And we've been meeting through Zoom, and it just brings me so much joy to see their faces and to be able to laugh together. It's been interesting and a little bit surprising and quite delightful. You know, when we're out and about in our neighborhood, we run into our neighbors and we keep our, you know, our 6 foot distance, but it's been interesting because, you know, nobody has anywhere to go. Nobody has all that much else to do. And we all just linger there together. We talk together. Our conversation goes deeper and longer than it did before when we just kind of had the pleasant, hey, how you doing? Well, good to see you. Off to the next thing. Like, we're able to actually enjoy each other's presence more than we would have otherwise. Reality is, we can still be the church during the coronavirus. We need to be the church during the coronavirus. We can and we must connect with one another over the phone, over the internet, through emails and texts and even handwritten letters. Now is the time that we need each other more than ever. Now is the time to be ending relational poverty as we enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ and authentic relationships with one another, and invite everybody around us to do the same. Friends, in the face that all that seems just so uncertain, we have this sure promise of Jesus. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the power of death itself, will not prevail against it. This virus is going to change things. This virus is going to do some damage. It already has, and it's not done yet. But what this virus will not do, what this virus cannot do, what no force in heaven or on earth or under the earth can ever do is destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus is building, though imperfect and partial right now, the church that Jesus is building will never be defeated because the final victory belongs to Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this more next week as we finish up this series, but I want to give you just one little preview. God wins. God wins. In the end, everybody everywhere will know that Jesus is Lord. The powers of death cannot defeat Jesus. So Paoli Presbyterian Church, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God that you are the body of Christ here on earth. You, Paoli Presbyterian Church, have been established in this particular place at this particular time for God's particular purpose. We were made for this. We were made for all of this. All of us. I'll end with this. You know, for those of you who've stuck with it, the whole long story short, as we get here to the end, if you've done the weekly readings, you've likely read that story in Acts 1. That story about Jesus' final moment with his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Now, what that story leaves out is what happened next. What happened when Jesus ascended to heaven. We don't know. We don't know what happened there, but there's an old legend. An old legend that says that Jesus was met by the angel Gabriel when he arrived to heaven. And Gabriel said to Jesus, said, "Lord, you gave your life to save all the people of the earth. Do they understand that? Do they know what you've done for them?" And Jesus replied, he said, "No, Gabriel, not yet anyway. As of now, only a handful of people in Palestine know any of these things." And Gabriel was surprised and he asked, "Well, then how will all the others come to know what you've done?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've sent Peter and John and the rest of the 12 and some others to tell people about me. Those who hear their message will still tell others, and they will tell others until my story has reached the entire world." Well, Gabriel knew about human weakness, and he had his doubts. So he asked him, he said, "Lord, what if they don't follow through? What if they keep your message to themselves and they fail to tell others? What other plans have you made?" And Jesus answered, "I have no other plan. I'm counting on them." Friends, Jesus has no other plan. He's counting on us, for we are his church.